When Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, they were living in the days of the Roman Empire. And at that time, it's reckoned that about one-third of the population were living in slavery. One in three people, a slave. About 60 million together. And we must remember, when we come across slavery in the Bible, we shouldn't immediately think of the barbaric, cruel, often racist African-American slavery from the 17th to 19th centuries. Rather, Roman slavery in the first century was often quite different, far more humane and civilized, really. Not always, but generally. It wasn't so much based on the color of skin. In some cases, slavery in the Roman Empire was voluntary, and people would sell themselves as slaves, maybe to clear their debts or to learn a trade. They would actually find, some of them, that being a slave meant being a member of a household and having some security and stability. Being a slave in the first century, you had a great deal of freedom, many of them. Some of them held positions of authority in business or government. Some of them worked in highly skilled jobs like education, medicine. And it wasn't necessarily a permanent thing. There was a variety of ways that slaves could buy back their freedom. So it wasn't all negative, that is to say. Saying all that, however, the scriptures never speak favorably of slavery. And in fact, just earlier in this letter to Timothy, Paul has already condemned slavery. In chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, he's listing the ungodly and sinners, and he mentions murderers. He mentions homosexuals, he mentions liars, and he also mentions enslavers. Enslavers, in other words, anyone who traffics slaves in any way, to Paul, was lawless and disobedient. And even his opening phrase in our chapter this morning, chapter 6, recognizes the undesirability of the whole thing. Under a yoke. Yokes were designed for animals, and almost always with a negative connotation, to be under a yoke. By the way, that maybe helps us understand what Jesus says when he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Paul recognizes here some slaves were treated really no better than animals, little more than cattle under a yoke. It's clear that there were some in Timothy's church in precisely this situation, slaves. So Paul writes to them. He gives counsel to them. Some people are troubled by these kinds of verses, as if Paul is accepting slavery, as if he's affirming it as okay. Why doesn't Paul just get rid of slavery once and for all? Well, as we'll see, Paul would be of the opinion slavery will be destroyed not so much by boycotts and strikes and riots, but by the transforming power of the gospel, changing people from the inside out. He's not calling for revolution here. He's calling for consistent Christianity. He's calling for the good news of the gospel to bring hope to people in hopeless situations. And in fact, by the end of the second century, slavery had pretty much disappeared. Isn't that remarkable, given how extensive it was? It had pretty much disappeared, largely because of the impact of Christianity. But how does this apply to us this morning? We thank God, don't we, that Christianity, men like William Wilberforce, they have done so much to eradicate the 17th to 19th century kind of slavery. But surely, friends, if we're honest, and if we have eyes open to see, there's still too many places in the world today where slavery still exists. Human trafficking, modern-day slavery, is closer than we think. It's one of the fastest-growing crimes in the UK today. And if anyone should be speaking out against it, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ should be a voice and a witness into such wicked ungodliness. But maybe still you're wondering, well, how does this apply to me this morning? I'm not a slave. Well, many of you are slaves, really. This word, slave, or servant, or bond servant, covers a wide range of work situations. One commentator, Philip Ryken, says, just as the relationship between master and slave was the primary economic relationship in those days, so today that the primary economic relationship is between boss and employee. And we should apply the biblical teaching accordingly, he says. So the primary economic relationship, master and slave, and today the same primary economic relationship, boss, employee. That is to say, we can take these terms and translate them today as understanding employee-employer relationships. So it does have profound implications for all of us when it comes to the workplace. So four things to highlight from these verses this morning. Firstly, regard your boss as worthy of honor. Verse 1a, regard your boss as worthy of honor. The text reads, let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. We've already thought about Paul's mention of the word yoke. It's maybe fair to say many of us in employment this morning can feel exactly like that at times, under the yoke. According to one recent study, a third of workers in the UK describe their work as soul-destroying or utterly dull. Let's be honest, not everyone loves their job. Not everyone jumps out of bed excited to start a new day. And part of that, of course, is due to the curse of the fall. We've been made to work, but man's fall has brought about difficulties and hardship in the workplace. And that's part of it. We don't work in paradise any longer. There are some jobs that involve the same mundane routine day after day after day, and some of us have to do those jobs. Other jobs are highly, highly stressful. Some jobs demand such demanding hours. It's very difficult to live a balanced life either side of them. And the result is many of us feel as if we're slaving away at our jobs. And many of us can identify with the imagery here of being under a yoke. Some of you, I know, have tyrants for bosses, and they irritate you, and they frustrate you. Some of you, you wonder how they ever got the job in the first place. And yet there they are, over you, in charge of you, employing you. And how are you to live as a Christian in that situation? Well, Paul's very clear. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. This word honor, he's used it before, hasn't he? Chapter 5, we've seen it's all about honor. Honoring widows, first of all, and then honoring elders from verse 17. Now it's honoring masters. And even the phrase, regard your master as worthy of honor. It maybe implies, doesn't it, that your master, he might not actually he might not actually be worthy of the honor. He might not actually be worthy of respect. He might be incompetent. She might be immoral. They might be unreasonable or overbearing. Nonetheless, your duty is to regard them as worthy of respect. But you don't know my circumstances, Robert. Some of you say, you have not seen my boss. I may not have. But the Bible doesn't give any exceptions for any bad bosses. Peter is actually more direct than this. 1 Peter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. In other words, honor, this respect, it's something that every Christian worker owes to their boss regardless of the environment or their temperament. Because every person made in the image of God deserves respect, but especially those that God has put over us in places of authority. So whether your master or your boss or your teacher, students, or your team leader or your advisor or your principal or your line manager, someone worthy of honor. And in fact, to be precise, Paul says, worthy of all honor. All honor. In other words, not just when the boss is around. He's not giving any place here for employees to moan or gossip about management. He doesn't even give space for Christians to complain about their boss when they go home. All honor. No matter what they're like, no matter how they treat you, no matter what they say, and how many of us this morning feel the stinging rebuke of God's word. Regard our masters as worthy of all honor. Secondly, recognize people are always watching. We must recognize people are always watching. This is the end of verse 1. Paul gives reasons now. He explains why we need to honor our masters so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. You see, if Christians are poor workers, and if Christians dishonor their bosses, then both God and the gospel are brought into disrepute. Our behavior, you see, has got massive implications in terms of God's reputation and the credibility of the gospel. It appears the church, some of them were missing the mark here in Ephesus, and we're assuming that you've got some unbelieving masters, and they're finding that some of their slaves, well, they are lazy, disrespectful slaves. And it's the Christian slaves, worst of all. And the masters are criticizing then both the name of God and the truth of the gospel because of these lazy slaves. These Christian slaves of mine, they were saying. They're lazy, they're idle, they're always late. I would far rather have one of those other slaves than one of the Christian slaves. Some God they believe in. Some teaching they hold to, bringing the whole thing into disrepute. Do you see, the way you work relates to how people will perceive God and even perceive the gospel. If you're a Christian, you're representing Christ to the world, and people are always, always watching. And every time you make a delivery, every time you hand in a project, every time you send an email, every time you contribute in a board meeting, every time you deal with a patient, every time you mop the floor, every time you wipe a snotty nose, a children's nose, that is, you're making some kind of statement about who Jesus is and what the gospel is all about. The way people respond to the gospel, it's partly connected to how they see you in the workplace. And so that is to say, you're always on missionary mode. Always on missionary mode. And not in a preaching way, not in a handing out tracts during break time kind of way. And not in an argumentative kind of way, but in the most natural way possible. In a simple, honest, straightforward way. The way you go about your work. And you're making the gospel either unattractive or attractive to people. Titus 2, verses 9 and 10. Bondservants should be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, not stealing things, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So you're certainly not to be a closet Christian. Don't hide it away. But you're to be a consistent Christian. And if you're here this morning and if you are a pain in the neck to your boss, you need to cut that out. If you're an awkward colleague, if you're bitter and spiteful and aggressive to people, you need to stop that. If you're habitually late and early to leave, that needs to change. If you're a student who's always getting told off in the classroom or always skipping lectures, stop it. Why? For the sake of the glory of Christ and the gospel. I heard of one Christian man who owned a series of car dealerships in America. He wanted to witness to Christ. He thought of getting his salesmen to hand out tracts and even New Testaments to everyone who came into the shop. But he was notoriously sloppy and bad as a businessman. He came to his minister and he said, "Wouldn't this be a good idea? To give out tracts and New Testaments." The minister replied, "That's a wonderful idea. But you know what a better idea would be? Treat your customers right. Be an upstanding businessman. Stand behind your product. Honor your warranties. Don't sell duds. That would be a better idea." You see, our lives either commend the gospel or undermine the gospel. And people in your workplace, they may not be very interested in your Christianity. And on occasion, they may even ridicule you for your faith. But who will they go to for counsel in the day of trouble? To whom will they go for comfort in the day of difficulty? Would they go to you? Are you walking the walk? I'm certainly not devaluing the importance of speaking to people about the gospel, but if all you do is talk and you don't walk, you could speak all you like and no one will listen. But if you keep walking the walk, you'll certainly get a chance. You will certainly get opportunities to talk the talk. People are always watching. What are you conveying to them? The way you work speaks to the reality of God and the power of the gospel in your life. Remember, people are always watching. Thirdly, remember this applies to Christian bosses. This applies to Christian bosses. Verse 2, Paul is describing a scenario now where a Christian slave is a Christian master. Verse 2, "Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground of their brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their service are believers and beloved." And again, this seems to have been a problem in Timothy's church. We can maybe imagine some of the Christian slaves are worshipping alongside their Christian master. Maybe sitting in the same prayer meeting together, slave and master together. And it seems that the slaves, some of them, were viewing this as an opportunity for lesser work in the workplace. Ah, my master, he's a brother in the Lord. He won't really mind if I turn up today. I can ask special favours for him. We're Christians, me and my boss. He'll overlook that piece of shoddy work. We're Christians, together, the two of us. It's possible for some of us to take similar advantages and to face similar temptations. Some of us, we can maybe assume, because we have a Christian boss, we're entitled to special favours because they're a brother or a sister in the Lord. We know they'll be more forgiving than a non-Christian boss, so you'll maybe be tempted to take liberties and shortcuts that you would never take in another job. It's okay, though, you say, my boss, he's a Christian. Paul turns that up on its head. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they're brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better. If you have a Christian boss, be thankful for that. But you shouldn't reduce your effort. If anything, you should increase it. If you would do your very best for someone who's not a Christian, then you ought to do all the more for someone who is believing and beloved, as Paul says. Someone who's your brother, your sister in the Lord. Maybe you ask, well, how could you give more than 100% to a Christian boss? Well, surely, friends, it's just a way of emphasizing how much more you should want to give and you should want to work for someone who's a brother, sister in the Lord. This applies to Christian bosses. So regard your bosses worthy of all honor. Remember, people always watching. Remember, this applies to Christian bosses. Then fourthly, reflect the servant hearts of Christ. Reflect the servant hearts of Christ. Because no doubt some of you are sitting there thinking, that is all well and good for you, Robert. You spend a great deal of time in the week in your study with your books. Your books won't trouble you. And your computer maybe, and maybe a school assembly and pastoral visits. You have no idea the kind of boss I have. And I do realize that, friends. I really do. And I appreciate, if you're in a difficult work situation, it's not easy to put these things into practice. And I know some of you, employment, the days of employment are maybe behind you. And some of us are in retirement. Some of us are working from home. Some of us are self-employed. We don't have a boss over us, so to speak. There's some of us here this morning, and we are bosses, employers over other people. What does it say to all of us this morning? Well, whether you have an earthly employer or not, many of us, if not most of us, know what it is to put our days in slaving away, don't we? Slaving away day after day, week after week. The jobs are never done. How does the gospel help? How does the gospel help the Christian worker? Well, the truth is, ultimately, if we're Christians, we are slaves to Christ. Slaves for Christ. John MacArthur says, being a slave of Christ may be the best way to define a Christian. Being a slave of Christ. That is, we've given up our freedom and our rights. We've submitted ourselves to the Lord. We're owned by Him. We've been bought at a price. We're dependent upon Him for everything. We confess Him as our Lord, our Master even. Slaves of Christ. So whatever your earthly boss is like, whatever your work is like on a daily basis, whoever you serve, it's simply an extension of serving Christ Himself. You're ultimately a slave of Christ. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving who? You are serving the Lord Christ. Whatever you do, you are serving the Lord Christ. Isn't that the attitude we should have? When our bosses make unreasonable requests of us, when we're asked to do something that really was not on the job description, when we're working at home and sometimes we see so little worth or value maybe in it, when we're struggling with our work and it's all getting on top of us, whatever you do, you are serving the Lord Christ. And not only that, not only is Christ our ultimate master in all of this, but isn't the truth of the gospel that Christ himself, not only our master, but Christ became the slave, didn't he? He became the servant. Philippians 2, our call to worship. He made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Jesus said, Mark 10, 45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. That is to say, Christ, the eternal Son of God, creator of the universe, he didn't think it beneath himself to wash the feet of his disciples or to die on the cross for sinners. His work on the cross, the most ultimate act of service for unreasonable, undesirable, unlovable sinners like us. And so do you see how the gospel helps in even the most difficult work environments? Followers of Christ can seek to reflect his servant heart. We're talking about Christ-like workers, cross-shaped workers, gospel-centered workers. And what a witness, what an impact that would have on a watching world. Amen.